Jeremiah chapter 20. Thank you for praying as you did tonight. It's amazing to come here to have a place to pray. When I was a kid, I loved the old Anglican church we used to go to because it had the little kneeling things behind. And I know as a kid, one of the nicest times I used to have in church is when I could kneel behind the pew in front. And I thought, this is a place I can pray here. This is a place where I get close to God. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. We finished last time with a discouraged young prophet, Jeremiah. There are times in your walk with God, as a Christian father, Christian mother, Christian parent, Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian employee, employer, as a servant of God, you'll be discouraged. You're doing everything right. You're doing what God has asked you to do. You're doing it with all the zeal and might that you have, but you'll get discouraged. Jeremiah did too. And he got to a point, he says, I can't do this anymore. Sometimes we do that too. I can't do this anymore. And so in chapter 20, verse 9, then said, I will not make mention of him. Jeremiah says, I'm done. It's too hard. Nor speak anymore in his name. And it kind of stops there, but then it says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It was the same power and passion that would fill the sails of the Apostle Paul, and I know what I have in my heart, Paul has in his heart. Jeremiah had it in his heart. I know that you have it in your heart. You can't be silent. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, describing this that Jeremiah had, that Paul had, excuse me, he said, yeah, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, I can't hold it. I have to do it. There are times, and there's a time in my life where I thought, I'll resign. This is too hard. It's too hurtful, too painful. You can't do that. God's call on your life. There are times as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a daughter, as a son, as a serving God, you think, I can't do this anymore. It's too hard. But you see, it's the call of God. We're going to see that in Matthew on Sunday. There's something changed in you. God's power lives in you. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. You're not the same person. And it drives you. Now it's that which makes you live. You live by faith. Reinvigorated by God's promises. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 20. He says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. We think the Americans came up with the term awesome. No, God did. The Lord is with me. And that's what you and I need to remember. God is with us. He was in the boat. Oh, we get that way. Oh, Jesus, don't you think the storm's coming? It's going to fill up. We're going to drown. Don't you care? He's with us. Oh, where is your faith? So Jeremiah gets back to work. And in the next several chapters, Jeremiah would reaffirm the certainty of Judah falling to Babylon. His news, it sounds bleak, it was, if they continued in their sin. And that's the same for us, you know. If we don't preach that the wages of sin is death, and we say to people and they continue to live in sin, they do, it's dangerous. It will kill you. You'll end up eternally damned, eternally separated from God if you continue. But God gives us grace. God is merciful. That's why Peter says he's coming. He's not slack in his promises. He's just willing that none should perish. That's where we are right now. But the certainty of Judah falling to Babylon was going to happen because Israel wasn't repenting. Judah wasn't repenting. Remember this. Remember this in Jeremiah. This was God's plan. This was God's will. Three different times, in fact, Babylon would come against Judah over a period of some 20 years. That's how long they're under attack. That's a long time. 605 BC, Babylon captured a number of young people, including a young man by the name of Daniel. Seized him, took him back to Babylon. 597 BC, there's another attack by the armies of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. 586 BC is the final and full siege. The walls are breached. The temple is destroyed. And remember, the temple was the dwelling place of God, the Ark of Covenant. This is the place where it was the tent of meeting. It was the place where everything happened. And so to the Jews, all was lost. No more God. No more people. We're gone. We're done. But interestingly, in the time that seemed the worst, Jeremiah gives a prophecy of the return to Israel of the people of Israel in the last days to the land of Israel, God's people, and there the Messiah would rule. Turn to chapter 23, look at verse 5. And he would reign over the entire world from the city of Jerusalem. 23:5. Behold, the days are coming. This is in the time, the worst thing, when everything's just collapsed, gutted, the walls are done, people are dead, people have been captured. It's the end of Israel. So it seems. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah says, why? Because this is not the end. This is a plan. This is not the annihilation of Israel. This is the discipline of God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's significant. We take what Jeremiah said then, at the bleakest time of Israel, and in 1948, Israel was born again. Miraculously. But it's under siege now. And in specifically one area, as nation upon nation begins to look at moving the embassies from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Morrison has made the go, and the enemy is saying, don't do this. Indonesia said, don't do this. What's that got to do with us? Everyone else is telling us, don't do this. America's gone and done it. Other countries are looking to do it. What's the big deal? Why is the world enamored with Jerusalem? I mean, you've been to Jerusalem. Is it the metropolis of the world? Is it the key to you know, gold and wealth, and you know, is it like Singapore or Beijing or Los Angeles or New York? Is it where the trade centers are? Is it where all the meetings? Is it the UE, you know, or the European Union? Is it where all the business banks are? Nope. So what's the deal? Because it's the city where Jesus will return at his second coming. When his feet land on the Mount of Olives, you stood there, he'll enter the city through the eastern gate, which is blocked. Muslims have built remember, you've seen it? The grave site's there, gates blocked, bricked up, but he's going to return there. Jerusalem. And it will be Israel's capital. Jerusalem. Now in Revelation chapter 20, turn there. Revelation 20, last book in the Bible. Revelation 20. After a 1,000-year reign, after the Great Tribulation, get there myself. After the Great Tribulation, chapter 19, Jesus returns. And in chapter 20, He's been ruling and reigning because Satan is bound for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign. So 7 years of tribulation, Jesus returns, 1,000 years reign. Where from? Jerusalem. Jesus is there. And then in Revelation 20, verse 9, Satan is loosed. We'll look at back, go back to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to see the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven, and that was the end, and devoured them. You see, Satan does not want Christ to have a city to return to. And as Pastor Israel has been teaching through Esther, he doesn't want a people to return to. So we need an Israel, and we need a city in Israel, Jerusalem. We need those two things. And Satan's going, I'm going to make sure that none of those things are available. But as we ended the Lord's Prayer, it is from Jerusalem. Nowhere else, not Washington, not London, that Jesus will reign. No other city or location on earth will Jesus reign from. And it's significant. And that's why we see all the fuss about Jerusalem now. Now we go to Jeremiah 24, back to Jeremiah, and we leap ahead two chapters. And I'm going to read, it's only 10 verses. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good. Notice this, God's plan for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. This is what Habakkuk couldn't understand. For I'll set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I'm taking them out, putting them there, and I'm bringing them back. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I'll give, notice, this is why all this is happening. Then I'll give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord. They shall be my people and I'll be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. This is the reason for the Babylon invasion. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so I'll give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I'll deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse. In all places where I shall drive them, and I'll send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. God, through Jeremiah, uses this colorful metaphor. God compares these people to two baskets of figs. One basket is good figs, very good. Another basket has bad figs, very bad. All of Israel would be taken captive by Babylon. But all was not lost. Temple's done. Everyone's, we're captive. We've got no country. We've done. We're here. We are. What's going on? Listen. God was sovereignly in control, not Babylon. Habakkuk said, tell me what you're doing, Lord. No, you know, he says, if I tell you, you won't understand. But tell me, no. He said, and he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. They'll be my rod. He said, you can't do that. I don't understand that. They're more wicked than us. The good figs would be preserved in Babylon. The people taken out of Israel, taken to Babylon. Because God would watch over them, he promised. Taken captive, but they'd be cared for. They would prosper. And finally, after 70 years, bring them back home. That's what he says in verses 4 to 7. But the bad figs, this was a separation. God was punishing Israel, disciplining Israel. The bad figs were the false prophets because they said, everything's fine. Keep living the way you're living. No one's going to come and invade us, just like Australia. Just keep doing what we're doing. No problems. You reap what you sow. Sow to the flesh, you'll reap. We're seeing it in our communities. We're reaping what we've sown. So the false prophets, including the leaders, specifically King Zedekiah and his princes, they would die, and they did die in captivity, removed, verses 8 on. So what's the repercussions of this? The repercussions of those who were the bad figs were those who were teaching falsely. But now, because Jeremiah is this lone voice, although we'll see another voice shortly, and he's saying captivity's coming. You need to know this. This is God's plan. Everyone's going, no, that's not what's going to happen. But because Jeremiah, in spite of what everyone says, keeps preaching God's word, and it doesn't go well. Isn't that what happens today? People don't like the Bible. People don't want to hear about Jesus. We don't want. It's too bigoted. It's too narrow. It's not fair. We need to be more encompassing. We need to be more political correct. The Bible needs to change. It needs to move on with the age. Jeremiah wasn't changing anything. He said, "This is what God said. This is what's going to happen." Can you imagine what people thought and said about Jeremiah when he said, "We're gone. The place is going to be ruined. God's going to capture us, take us back. He's going to allow that. This is God's plan." You're kidding. Death threats came to Jeremiah. But now note Jeremiah's response. He's a little bit older now in his ministry in regard to opposition. Look at verse 14. "But as for me, here I am into your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you." He says, "You want to kill me? Hey, God's in control." Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Isn't that how we should live? God's running the show. Jeremiah knew God's running the show. You guys aren't running the show. God's in charge. "But know for certain that if you put me to death, you'll surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." He says, "I'm telling you the truth." He doesn't back off. He can say, "Well, okay, yeah, maybe we could think about this." So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." This threat on young Jeremiah was real. You see, you and I face a real enemy. People were going to kill Jeremiah. People don't like Christianity. People don't like the gospel at times. It's threatening because we are in opposition to someone, and his name is Satan, the devil, destroyer, murderer. We see people dying for their faith in the world we live in now. Now, in chapter 26, 20 to 24, a young prophet is killed at this time, but not Jeremiah. But God kept Jeremiah. Now, chapter 27, in the verse 1, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck." So Jeremiah gets this huge oxen yoke, and he's out there preaching with it on, because he's giving a message. "And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers." And he says, "Send them out. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth." What's God saying? "The man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." God says in Jeremiah 27, God has Jeremiah put an animal's yoke on upon his neck. And this was to show the people, here's the image, that God uses his power, because the yoke on an animal is to steer it, to guide it, to direct it. God uses his power to harness the kings of the earth. You know what? To do his will. As you and I look at the world, every now and then, maybe our hearts flutter a bit as we watch the world news. We go, look what's happening here. Look what Trump's doing, or look what Theresa May's doing, or look what Korea is doing. And even should Morrison go out, we lose a Christian minister and in comes Bill Shorten, and we go, what's going to happen? Step back. Now God's running the show. You and I need to keep that in our hearts. It's not calamity. God's moving the pieces. And he's got the harness, the yoke. And he says, you may think you're doing this and that. No, I'm steering everything. This is all God's plan. God was using Babylon, powerful nation. Now look in Jeremiah 28 as we close. I'll start from verse 1. And it happened in the same year as the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. In the fourth year and in the fifth month, the Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was walking around the building? And he had that, remember he had that dream? And Daniel warned him. He said, you know, look what I've done. Look at how powerful I am. And in an instant, he was an animal for seven seasons. Because God gave him the power and God took it away. Within two full years, notice, I will bring back to the place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, or I'll break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people who stood in the house of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah said, amen, this is what's going to happen. The Lord do so, the Lord perform your words which you prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your ear and in the hearing of all the people. God made it very clear he would eventually break the oppressive yoke of Babylon, and Babylon fell, and bring his people home. The final reading, chapter 29, verses 10 to 13. These are the words that Daniel read. Daniel 9, he prays. He's been reading the scriptures. This is what he read. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Why did all this happen? Remember, they were told to let the earth rest. They didn't. God took them out, and the significance of the earth resting was they were going, we'll do it our way. Because in the seventh year, the land was to rest. And it was significant. It was to say, we trust in you, Lord, to look after us during this period. It was a time of faith. And they said, we'll plant more crops. We'll do it our way. We'll do what we want to do. God said, no. So he takes them out of the land. And for 70 years, the years that they didn't let the land rest. And then he says, at the end of 70 years, you can come back. And here's the reason, the whole reason Babylon became an empire. There was a man called Nebuchadnezzar, and the city of Jerusalem and Judah and Israel were laid to siege. For my thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, because you were killing yours originally. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. Isn't it? Earlier on, we'd read that Jeremiah was told by God, don't bother praying, I'm not listening. Now he says, you've been disciplined, you know, your heart softened, now you'll listen. You'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. This is a quick snapshot. The captivity of Israel and Judah under Babylon was a disciplining of God's people by a loving parent, looking to break their hard hearts and have them return to Him. There are times in our lives, and I think sometimes this is where we need to be really wise. Paul says, we don't know how to pray. People come in and go, you know, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. And we kind of go, what would you usually say? We usually go, let's pray that you come out of that. Let's pray that you, and God's going, well, actually, that's not what I want. Because I want them to go through this. Because they're hard-hearted. They're proud at the moment. And the only way they're going to turn back to me is when they get to their lowest ebb and they go, look at us, Lord. Look what I've done. And here is a classic example at a larger picture. Is this what God did to Judah? Time and time again, as a loving parent says, turn to me, turn. No, we don't want to. Turn to me, turn. Step back. Babylon came. This is terrible. Yep. God didn't want to do that. But because they kept on rebelling, God says, okay. But the wonderful thing of God is He brings us back. Isn't that what He did with the prodigal? Where was the prodigal when he came to his senses? Hungry. Broke, alone, and thinking, I'm going to eat that pig swill. Oh, how far he'd come. Sometimes we go, Lord, bring this person. Let them not go into the pig pen and let them not. We go, God's going, actually, no, that's where I'm sending them. That's what I've planned. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for the people that have gathered here tonight to pray. Hear our prayers, Lord. Answer our prayers. Go before us tomorrow. Protect us. Guide us. Help us to see the miraculous. Give us courage. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and might upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.